Appreciate the song service this morning. There's so much that we sang this morning that was consistent with the burden of our heart. And so we ask an interest in your prayers, especially this morning. I'm going to try to cover a lot of ground. And in an effort to try to combine the four accounts of the gospel for the period of time when Jesus was betrayed, arrested, and tried, and crucified. That's a lot of ground. We have to leave out a lot. But in case you haven't read these passages here lately, my desire this morning, and I've been praying the Lord will bless us to be able to cover this in a way that's well received so that we can carry it with us this week. Next weekend is a time when a lot of people are going to be thinking about the resurrection of our Lord. And I rejoice in the doctrine of the resurrection, don't you? I mean, that's the greatest message there's ever been. Jesus came forth victorious over death, hell, and the grave, and he did it for us. Hallelujah. But we also would do well to remember what he had to suffer to redeem us from our sins. As we've said many times, I like the expression that it was not the nails that held Jesus to the cross. Oh, they had their purpose, but it was his love for us that held him to that cross. That he suffered those things. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things to enter in his glory? He told those two on the road to Emmaus. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I'm going to use the book of Matthew as a basis. I'll refer to some of the others, but Matthew 26 and 27 will be where we'll be mainly this morning, Lord willing. And one of the reasons that I like to use Matthew when I'm dealing with this subject is because quite often, as if you're familiar with Matthew, you know that quite often he says that it might be fulfilled. See, every time you encounter that, you are reminded that this is not a new thing. That this is what God purposed from the foundation of the world. This is how God purposed. This is not a plan B because man messed it up. This is God's purpose from before the foundation of the world of how he would save his people from their sins. Nothing has ever changed that. Nothing will ever change that. And so as we go through the scriptures and as we notice some of the things that are recorded for us, and as we notice the things that Jesus had to endure, keep in mind that this is just the unfolding of the purpose of God that he had always purposed to do in saving us from our sins. Hope you found Matthew 26 by now. In the record of the Last Supper, Jesus made the statement that one of you shall betray me. And one of the writers said that the disciples looked at one another and said, or each one of the disciples said, "Lord, is it I?" So with regard to Judas, it wasn't evident that he was the traitor. Nobody at the table even knew. Now, Peter did beckon to John, and John asked the Lord, "Who is it?" The Lord told him, "The one that to whom I shall give a sop after I've dipped it." And when he dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas. Okay? The Lord then told him, "What thou doest, do quickly." And he went out. I want to begin in Matthew 26, verse 30. "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." So the Last Supper had been observed. The Passover had been observed. Then the Lord instituted the Last Supper. Then the Lord mentioned the fact that one would betray him. And, you know, there's been a debate for centuries, probably ever since it happened, as far as whether or not Judas was a child of God. Well, that's not our job to decide. That's the Lord's business. Okay? But there's some things that he did that had already been prophesied. So rather than putting any focus on Judas, let's just focus on what's happening here and what the Lord had to endure as he went through what God had given him. Because as we talked about Wednesday night, this was the hour. Jesus had mentioned the fact many times his hour was not, you know, when Mary at the marriage at the Cana of Galilee came to him and said, "They have no wine." He said, he told her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." He had an hour, not 60 minutes, but a period of time, a time appointed, a time ordained by the Father, a time, a space of time that these things would all be fulfilled and he would accomplish what the Father sent him to do. Remember John chapter 6 when he said, "I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." All right, this is what we're talking about. That's what encompasses that hour, that period of time, what he had to accomplish. All right, so they sang a hymn and they went out to the Mount of Olives. They met in the evening. And what's going to transpire here is going to take up all night. Okay, I don't know how much I'll get into the specifics of that, but verse 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written," hear that? "I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered." Okay? That's in Zechariah, by the way. But he says, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night." All right? "But after I am risen." Did you hear that? See, you know that after the crucifixion and they put him in the tomb, nobody except his enemies remembered that he was not going to stay there. Isn't that amazing? He said, "After I'm risen, after I'm risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." By the way, do you remember the passage that speaks of how that, I think it's 1 Corinthians 15, but where Paul's talking about how that after his resurrection, he was seen of certain ones. And then he says, "And then above 500 brethren at once." And for a long time, I wondered, well, when was that he appeared to over 500 people at one time? But if you remember, and if you just, what we just saw, he told them that he would go before them into Galilee and there he would see them. That's the only thing I found in Scripture that tells me that they had a little bit of advance notice that they could gather together some of the brethren and see him after his resurrection when they went before him into Galilee. And evidently they knew where that needed to be. All right? But he says, "All ye shall be offended in me this night." Then Peter speaks up. Peter, and verse 33. Peter answered and said to him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." You hear the boldness? Now, I am persuaded that Peter was sincere. I believe he loved the Lord. I believe he intended to do whatever he could and not be offended. But here's what Jesus says. Here's how Jesus responds to that. Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Three times, Peter. This night, before the cock crows, before morning, you're going to deny me three times. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. All right, here's a lesson for Bible study. Is everything in the Bible true? Well, did Peter speak the truth? No. So you got to understand, Peter said something that was absolutely wrong. He said, I'll not deny thee, and he did. So when you're studying the Bible, understand that there's some things that are said in the Bible that are not the truth. But this is a true account of what happened. And so the Bible is all truth. All right? Even though Peter boldly said, Lord, not me, Lord. I'll not deny you. But he did. Three times. He said, if I would take the time, he would say, I don't know what you're talking about. When he was confronted about being with Jesus, I don't know what you're talking about. And then the second time, I don't even know the man. And then the third time, he cursed and swore that he didn't even know Jesus. When he had said, though I die, I'll not deny thee. You know that's a lesson for us. You better be careful what you claim. Now, again, I believe Peter was absolutely sincere, all right? But he boldly proclaimed something that wasn't the truth. He came short. Perhaps that's one of the reasons why Paul, in the Roman letter, tells us to not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but to think soberly. In other words, don't go bragging or claiming more than you actually can do. All right, so let's move on. Jesus said, verily I say to thee that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said, though I die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. I'm going to skip over the next part, but it's the time when Jesus took them, when they came into the Garden of Gethsemane. And he took James, Peter, and John, and he went a little farther. And he said, tarry ye here with me while I pray. He himself went a little farther from those, but he prayed. And part of what he prayed, part of what was said about him is that my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. That's a great amount of sorrow, isn't it? You know, and perhaps you've experienced something like that, where you just felt like you were going to die. You were so sorrowful. Well, the Lord was about to die. And his soul was exceeding sorrowful. And his sweat appeared, as it were, great drops of blood. No doubt he was becoming dehydrated. He'd sweat so much. And perhaps this dark-skinned Jew in the moonlight or the light of the torches or whatever, you know, maybe that sweat appeared as if it were blood, because that's what the word says. But it wasn't actually blood. And I feel that I need to point that out, because there have been people in the past that have preached, and they were primitive Baptists, by the way, but they have actually preached that it was blood. And that that was where your atonement was. And that's not right. There's other things that has to happen for him to shed his blood to redeem us from our sins and atone for our sins. But it wasn't in the garden. The garden is where he was praying unto God in great agony and sorrow. Because he knew the time was coming when the Father was going to withdraw his presence from him. And he would be entirely alone. But as we go through this, I want you to see that fact that he had to do this alone. And so as sincere as Peter was in wanting to do what he could to help the Lord, Jesus had to do this alone. Because he's the only one that could save us from our sins. He didn't need the arm of flesh. He didn't need the swords that men might use. Bless your hearts, he would come in his complete righteousness. And he would submit to the will of the Father perfectly. And he would suffer alone because he alone is the Savior. Amen. And so we find that he prayed in the garden. All right? Verse 45. Then cometh he to his disciples and said unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. And we know how that happened, don't we? Judas Iscariot left the supper that night, and he went unto the high priests, and he asked them what they would give him for him to deliver him unto them. There's an interesting thing there. That word deliver, when it's used there, and then a couple of verses later, speaks of his betrayal. It's the same word. Judas betrayed the Lord to the high priests. And so, as back in Matthew 16, when Jesus began to tell his disciples that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the scribes and the priests and be killed and rise again the third day. He told them that at least three times in the book of Matthew, that he was going to Jerusalem, that he would suffer many things at their hands, and that he would be killed, and that he would rise again. Now, I've already read you one passage that spoke of him rising again, but it didn't include all of those things. But what I'm after here is that three times he told them all those things, and they didn't remember. I don't know why. I don't know if the Lord held it from their understanding. I don't know. I just know that we have adequate scripture that shows us that at least three times Jesus had laid out all of that of what would have to happen, and they didn't remember. So Judas comes. I'm going to skip some of this. Do you remember when Judas brought the mob to where they were? And Jesus spoke up and said, whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he told them, I am he. And they fell backwards. But when Judas came, he betrayed the Lord with a kiss. That was the sign he'd given of what of how he would identify the Lord. And when they went to take him, here's Peter again. You remember, and I want to make a point of this, because again, the Lord has to do this alone. And I'm sure that Peter was absolutely sincere. But back in Matthew 16, when the Lord said what was going to happen, Peter spoke up and said, Lord, this shall never be unto thee. Really? Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not happen unto thee. When the Lord had plainly said, this is what's going to happen. Then he says, or you're going to be offended tonight. And Peter says, though if I die with thee, I'll not be offended in thee. Then he denies him three times. Well, here, when the mob comes, Peter draws a sword. And he cuts off the servant of the high priest's ear. Peter is still trying to help the Lord. As sincere as he might have been, it was not his place to do that. As a matter of fact, down in verse 52, Jesus said, "Put up thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." In other words, what needs to happen here is not going to be accomplished with the weapons of war. God has a better way. All right? Jesus continued, "Thinkest thou not that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" Wednesday night, we did a little, explanation. I want to share that with you. I've wondered a long time, you know, about those legions of angels. The best I could find from my research is that a legion, the Roman legion of soldiers, was about from 3,000 to 6,000 men. And the Lord says, "Don't you know that I could call unto my Father and he would presently give me 12 legions of angels?" All right? That's somewhere between 36,000 and 72,000 angels. I don't know how big that mob was, but I doubt it was more than 30 or 40 folks. And the Lord said that he could call upon his Father and get 36 to 72,000 angels. And you go read in 2 Kings and you'll find that one angel in one night slew 185,000 men of King Sennacherib's army. One angel. You want to do a little math there? Let's just take the minimum, 36,000 angels, times 185,000 men that one angel slew in one night. You know what kind of help that is? Do you know how much help the Lord could have just had in an instant? Well, I tell you, if you do the math there, you'll find out that just the minimum would have been enough. If each angel had wiped out 185,000 men or people, it would have been enough to wipe out the entire population of this planet in 2010. 7 billion people. I just want to give you something that kind of spells out just how much help he could have gotten just simply by calling upon his Father. And it wouldn't take him 2 weeks for them to get there. They would have been there instantly. The Lord had all the help he needed. He didn't need Peter's help. All right? And I think that's a lesson that the scriptures teach us over and over and over. From Abraham, you know, all of, there's probably some others before that, but there's absolutely a lesson there with Abraham, with Peter. Time after time, the Lord shows us he does not need our help. He calls upon us to submit to him and to follow him and to seek his will and his loving kindness, and that'll be the best path that you can have in this life. But Peter kept trying. All right? Now, so the Lord said he could call and have all those angels with him. All right? But I want to get verse 54. "But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be?" This is highly significant. All right? The Lord said he could call upon his Father and get all the help he needed to defend himself against that mob. No problem. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? what happened on that night with Jesus being arrested was simply the fulfillment of scriptures. Smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. That's one from Zechariah. You also find, as we get further into his suffering, Isaiah 53, that speaks so vividly of the sufferings of our Lord, what he had to endure. And we know from the book of Acts that when the Ethiopian eunuch was reading from the book of Isaiah, and Philip joined himself to the chariot and said, "Understandest what thou readest?" And we are even told what he was reading, and it was what we know as Isaiah 53. And the eunuch said, "Of whom speakest the prophet? Of himself or some other man?" And it said, Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. That tells us Isaiah 53 is an account or a prophecy of the suffering of our Lord. So I've read commentaries as they're speaking about other things. Well, you can throw that away. Because that's a clear prophecy. The scriptures even say, tell us, identify for us that that is a clear prophecy of the suffering of our Lord. All right, so let's turn to that just very briefly. Isaiah 53, I want to get just one verse, I think. Because this is what Jesus is headed for as this mob has come to arrest him. Look at verse 4. Isaiah 53, verse 4. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions." Listen, all that Jesus endured that night was because of our stinking sins. How much of his suffering did you cause? How much more reason will you give him? I'm not being critical. I'm not trying to put you down. I want you to think about this. Lay it to heart. What he endured to take away all of our sins. Yours, and I hope mine, all of it. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace." Listen, what was necessary for us to be reconciled to God? The chastisement of our peace, the punishment of our that condition, so that peace would be the result. So that there would be peace between God and us. This is how it had to happen. He was the only one who could do what was needed so that the end result would be peace between us sinners and a holy and righteous God. That was a great gulf. And he satisfied it. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." And I'm telling you, that's the ultimate of healing. And that's forever. By his stripes, what he suffered on that night, we are healed. Isaiah, though it hasn't happened yet, Isaiah is speaking absolute truth. This is the only way we're healed. It's not Jesus and anything you might do. It's not the grace of God, but you've got to do something. No, it's what God purposed to do before the foundation of the world, what God sent his son to do, what the prophets had spoken, as it is written, it was fulfilled. everything the prophets had spoken regarding the Son of God and his suffering and what he would accomplish was fulfilled. You keep reading there and you find what Jesus suffered. But I want to get to verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. What that speaks of is absolute victory, that through the sufferings of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, satisfaction was rendered to a holy and righteous God. The chastisement of our peace, it was accomplished through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as he suffered in that hour. They arrested Jesus. The disciples fled. They take him to Annas' house first, the man who had been the high priest. Sounds like to me he still was calling the shots, because they took him to Annas' house first. Then they took him to Caiaphas, who was the current high priest, the son-in-law of the former high priest. So it sounds like Annas was still telling them what to do. We've heard of that, haven't we? And they begin to accuse Jesus. But they couldn't find two witnesses to agree. Finally, there were two false witnesses that said, "We heard him say, 'Destroy this temple, and I'll build it again in 3 days.'" Did Jesus say that? Well, sort of. He said those words, and to someone who doesn't understand the truth, it may sound like the same thing that he said. What he said in John chapter 2 was, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it up again in 3 days." Did he do that? Absolutely he did that. But to them, they were thinking of the natural temple that had taken so many years to build. And they said he was claiming that he could build it in 3 days. And they charged him with blasphemy for saying that. Sounds like a minor thing to me. But they finally found two witnesses to agree, even though they were false witnesses. All right? The high priest began to question him, "Art thou the Christ?" I'm going to grab a verse of scripture out of Mark right here. Mark 14:61. When the high priest said, "Art thou the Christ?" He said, "I am." And they charged him with blasphemy. Matthew does a little more language and not as direct as Mark. So what we have to surmise from that is that what he said in Matthew amounted to the same thing, because in Mark he said, "I am." All right? But what he said in Matthew amounted to the same thing, that he indeed is God in the flesh. So they charge him with blasphemy and they take him to Pilate. All right. Let's see. I'm having to skip a lot here. When they took him to Pilate, charged him with blasphemy and going to deliver him to be crucified, Peter was outside warming his hands at the fire. They accused him of being with Jesus. I think we've already gone through that. Three times. He cursed and swore the last time, saying he didn't even know Jesus. After that third time that he denied the Lord, the rooster crowed. Remember what Jesus said? "This night, before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice." And we find when the rooster crowed, Jesus was where he could see Peter outside. He turned and he looked at Peter. I've often wondered about what kind of look the Lord gave Peter on that occasion. I don't think it was an "I told you so," but it accomplished that, didn't it? Peter remembered. When the Lord looked at him, Peter remembered the words that the Lord had said. And he went out and he wept bitterly. I have to wonder if Peter didn't think that it was all over as far as him being servant of the Lord. He denied him 3 times. He went out and wept bitterly. For that point, they deliver him to Pilate's house. I may have said that earlier, but now, after this was recorded, they bring him to Pilate's house. Something else is mentioned to us at this point. I got to hurry on here, but at this point it's mentioned that Judas, when he saw all these things happening, and we can only wonder, did Judas think that Jesus would just walk right through any mob that might try to take him just like he'd always done? Maybe he thought that. I don't know. But it says Judas repented himself when they saw that Jesus was condemned to death. And he brought those 30 pieces of silver that they'd agreed to give him. They did give him. He brought them back and wanted to give them back. The priest didn't want the money. They had what they had. They wanted. They didn't want the money. And so he cast it down at their feet and left. As another scripture fulfilled there. But they bring Jesus to Pilate. Pilate says, if it's a matter of your law, see to it. You know, Pilate told him to take him and judge him according to your law. All right? After that, their response to that was, it's not lawful for us to put any man to death. Really? It's not lawful? Whose law? All of a sudden, these priests and scribes, keepers of the law, so to speak, all of a sudden, they're giving the burden of the law to the Romans. Because the Romans wouldn't allow them. Now, the Romans allowed them to practice their religion. As a matter of fact, even for blasphemy, the Jews could still put someone to death. Well, they had charged him with blasphemy, but they are delivering him to the Romans to be crucified. Perhaps they realized they didn't want that responsibility for themselves. Regardless, Scripture is simply being unfolded. If you look at Isaiah 53, if you look at Psalm 22, you'll see the picture of Roman crucifixion. Psalm 22, they pierced my hands and my feet. You see, for whatever reason, it had to be the way it happened because the prophets had spoken. He had to be crucified by the Romans because that Psalm 22 is a picture of Roman crucifixion. It wasn't a picture of a stoning. If the Jews had killed him, they would have stoned him. But the scriptures had to be fulfilled. He had to be turned over to the Romans. And so it was. Pilate sought 3 times. As a matter of fact, Pilate said 3 times, I find no fault in him. I believe one of the writers said, I find no fault in him at all. And so in all the examinations they had, they found no fault in him. Do you know why? Because there was no fault in him. He's the absolute perfect Son of God. And he's coming to perfectly do the will of the Father. And so Pilate examined him. Then he heard of what jurisdiction he was from, and so he sent him over to Herod. Herod delighted to see him because he wanted to see a miracle. He didn't care about what was going on. He wanted to see Jesus do some kind of miracle. And Jesus didn't say a word with all the questions that Herod had for him. So they sent him back to Pilate. And there's so much there. Time's getting away. I won't try to go into, but you remember about Barabbas. There was a custom that he should release someone at that time of year. And Pilate tried to get them to release Jesus because he found no fault in him. But they wanted, and he asked the question, who shall I release unto thee, Jesus or Barabbas? And they cried out, Barabbas. And they said, well, what shall we do to Jesus? You remember what they said? What would you say? Well, if you'd have been standing there and Pilate said, okay, you want Barabbas, what'll I do with Jesus? What would you have said? How would you have answered Pilate on that occasion? I know what I'd want to say. Let him go. He's innocent. They said, crucify him. And if you understand the scriptures, if you understand God's will and what it would take to save us from our sins, you would have had to say, crucify him. He had to be crucified. Well, I don't like that, preacher. Well, that's the word of God. That was the will of God. That was the truth that had to be unfolded because it had already been spoken by the prophets, and Jesus had to suffer before he would rise again. So they said, crucify him. They scourged him, led him out to the cross. There's so much there. Pilate, on one occasion, questioned Jesus by saying, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus said, thou sayest. You ever wondered why Pilate would ask such a question? Art thou the king of the Jews? You see, if he's a king, he's got a kingdom. And what Pilate is trying to do is decide, is this a threat to Rome? Is this something I need to deal with? But Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. So if you understand what he's saying there, he's saying, don't worry, this is not going to be a fight against Rome. My kingdom is not of this world. It's not of this world. He came to save his people from their sins. He didn't come to get involved in the affairs of this world. He came to do the Father's will, and he did it. When Pilate heard that, he seemed to be satisfied that there was no threat here. And he told them, I find no fault in him at all. His wife even sent word to him, said, have nothing to do with this just man. For I've suffered many things in a dream this day because of him. Pilate washes his hands publicly as a symbol of, you know, his blood is not, Jesus' blood was not on him. All right? They led him out to be crucified. The remaining time, I only got a few minutes. But you remember, as he was nailed to the cross, there were several things that were said. I don't have time to go through all the things that he said. But I want you to notice the very first thing that he said. Remember that? We remember that. As far as what we have recorded, the very first thing that he said, Father, forgive them. hear the mercy? Hear the love, the compassion. As our Savior came to suffer for what we should rightfully suffer, He took all of that upon Himself. About midway of this, He cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? At first He said, Father. Now He's saying, my God. And He says, why hast thou forsaken me? Was He mistaken? I've heard people say the Father would never forsake His Son. Yes, He did. Jesus said so. He wasn't mistaken in His words. And the reason the Father forsook Him was that His soul had to be made an offering for sin. And He withdrew His presence. And when you talk about Jesus having to do this alone, this is the most alone Jesus has ever been. He had never had a time when He did not enjoy fellowship, complete fellowship with His Father. But now, His soul is being made an offering. That's what Isaiah 53 said, right? His soul being made an offering for sin. The Father had to withdraw His presence from Him in order for Him to die. Nobody ever died in the presence of Jesus. My God, why? That's words right out of Psalm 22, isn't it? That's the very first verse of Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus is not quoting David. As we've said many times, David was speaking by inspiration of what Jesus would say on the cross. All that the prophets had spoken was being fulfilled in the sufferings that our Lord endured for you and me. I would that every day we live, we could think about this. There's a whole lot more. I hope you'll read it. I hope you'll think about what our Lord suffered in our stead. Go back and read Genesis 22 when Abraham took Isaac and laid him upon the altar and drew the knife. And the angel of the Lord called upon him and said, stay thy hand. And after that, he saw a ram caught in a thicket. That ram was taken and offered as the substitute for Isaac. And in the book of Galatians, Paul would tell us later that we then, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. That tells me that when that ram was taken and offered as a substitute for Isaac, that the fulfillment of that was the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the substitute for us. We wouldn't be able to atone for any sin if we shed our own blood. But we were dead in trespasses and sins. And because of our own doing, that's what we deserve, to be separated from God forever. But Jesus was our substitute. He was our propitiation. He gave Himself for us. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. He suffered in our stead. Herein is love, John says, 1 John chapter 4. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I would that every day we live, not just around Easter, but every day we live, that we would remember and thank the Lord for the sacrifice of Himself, that we might live with Him forever. Isn't that wonderful? You know, the Bible speaks about our inheritance. that Jesus purchased. And you know, an earthly inheritance, when someone leaves their inheritance, they die and they leave their inheritance to their heirs. And their heirs can enjoy the inheritance, but they have to do it without the one that left it. Not so with the Lord. He died to purchase our inheritance. And bless your hearts, we get to enjoy it in all eternity with him. What wonders of grace and mercy and love and long-suffering and kindness God has shown us in giving us his Son. May God help us to rejoice in the gift of grace, which is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. May God help us to rejoice in him every day we live, not just this time of year, but every day. Thank God for the gift of his Son, who willingly, to do the Father's will, because of his love for us, went to the cross, suffered, and died. We know the story doesn't end there. But I pray this week you'll think about what he did for us. And we'll have more to say about that later, Lord willing. May God bless you, is our prayer.